This morning's reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, starting at verse 17, and can be found on page 961 of the Church Bibles. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
Great, thank you, Vanessa. Right, you're going to need a few things. You're going to need Malachi and that passage open in front of you. That will help you. You'll also need, this may help too. There's an outline on the back of the service sheet, but if you're in Lasers, then you've got your own version. A few things to look out for and to fill in for you. And what we all need is for God to help us as we look at his word. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your spirit caused these words to be written and preserved for us. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is with us now. And we pray that he would speak to us. Pray that these words would come alive and they'd speak to our hearts. You'd lead us, convict us, and change us. And we ask that our lives may bring glory to you. Amen. All of us know what it means to cry for justice. Everyone cries for justice. It's one of the first complaints you hear from little children. It's not fair, they cry. On the sports field, that was handball. Why didn't the ref give it? So unfair. And our cry for justice goes to the highest offices in the world. Might have seen that the news came out this week that Kayla Muller, the last American hostage known to be held by Islamic State militants in Syria, is now dead. She had been there working as an aid worker, been trying to help people. President Obama made this statement. No matter how long it takes, the United States will find and bring to justice the terrorists who are responsible for Kayla's captivity and death. The whole world is crying out for justice. Where is justice? And another question often follows from that. Where is God? Where's the God of justice when terrible things happen? Where is God when we really need him? And maybe that's a question that you ask yourselves as you see what goes on in the world. Where is God? We want to put God in the dock and ask him some questions. Well, that's the attitude that you find at the beginning of this passage in Malachi. An attitude coming from the people of Judah. They're the last little bit of Israel left over in the Old Testament. We're at the end of the Old Testament. This is 400 years before Jesus. And these people are feeling grumpy. They're discontented. Their nation isn't what it used to be. They're living under foreign rule. God's promises don't seem to be coming true. So they're full of complaints. But what we're going to see is that their complaints are way off the mark. They're out of line. And so are we. We're out of line if we think God has a case to answer. Because as we'll see, it's not God who's in the dock. It's us. So first we see a wrong kind of complaint as they cry out, where's the God of justice? It's a wrong kind of complaint. Just look at the first words of verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words, says Malachi. God's weary with you, the prophet says to Israel. That's funny, isn't it? then expect to hear that from God. You know, God is fed up with you. He's fed up with what you're saying. Doesn't sound like God, does it? Now, surely we think God is patient, and surely he's always happy to hear from his people. But no, says Malachi, no, you've wearied him with your words. Now, what we need to understand here is that there are different kinds of complaint. There's bringing our complaints to God, and then there's complaining about God. And there's all the difference in the world between the two. So bringing our complaints to God is basically fine. It's right. It's right for believers when they encounter things in their lives or in the world that they don't understand, when they're struggling. It's right for them to cry to God for help and for wisdom. If you ever flick through the book of Psalms, you'll find the writers do that over and again, crying out to God with their questions and in their confusion. Why, O Lord, they cry. Why does that happen? How long, O Lord, they cry. How long will you let this go on? The Psalms are full of it. Or another really good example we saw last term, the book of Job, someone who suffers greatly. And as he suffers, he cries out to God again and again. Why? He cries out with his complaint. And that's good. That's a right thing for believers, for Christians to do. That's what real faith does in hard times. It goes to God with all of the questions and the frustrations, even in anger. It goes to God. Even if our complaints are about God, it's right to go to him. Now, we see that in Job. He does that. The right thing is to go to him. It's a little bit like our human relationships. You know, if you've got a complaint against someone else, if you think someone else has hurt you or wronged you, then what should you do? Well, you shouldn't go to others to talk about it. Talk about it behind their back and moan and grumble about them behind their back. What should you do? You should go to them and raise it with them. Tell them what's happened. Try it so you can sort it out. It's the same with God. Same with God. Someone gave me that exact advice once. Very helpful. They said, take your problems about God to God. Okay, so let's just be clear. God never wearies of that. God is always glad when his children come to him when they're struggling. Let me encourage you to do that. I wonder whether this might be helpful for some of you younger ones, some of you lasers who are with us this morning. Now, you're kind of beginning of teenage years, and you're hitting a stage of life where you'll start to ask big questions. Especially if you've been brought up by Christian parents, maybe for years. You know, you've believed because your parents believed. But now you're getting older, starting to think a bit more for yourself, and big questions will arise in your mind. Do I really believe this? And what about this in the Bible? And what about these things that happen in the world? Why do they happen? Those questions will come. I promise you, they're going to come. But the question is, what do you do when they come? The answer is, take them to God. Take them to God. There's nothing you can't take to him. There's nothing we can't pray about. Even if you're really worked up about it, even if you can only pray through your tears, go to him and tell him everything. He can take it. Take all of your complaints to God. Okay, so that's a right kind of complaining. Take it to him. But there's also a wrong kind. Complaining about God. That's what these people are doing. That's where we don't talk to God, we talk to others about him. We complain about what he's not doing for us. It's a bit like gossip in that way, talking behind God's back, except, of course, God always knows what we're saying, doesn't he? You don't even have to talk to other people to complain in this way. You can just talk to yourself, muttering away to yourself and complaining about God. Oh, God never does this, never does that. He doesn't understand. See, that's the kind of complaining that God does weary of. Because that's not faith in action, that's unbelief. And there are a couple of things that are really not good about it. First, it's dishonouring to God to treat him in that way. But secondly, it's actually unhelpful to others. If we're talking to them, we make it harder for other people to trust in God if we're complaining about God to them. And that's pretty serious. It's very serious, actually. To knock someone else's faith by the way we're behaving. God wearies of complaining about him. That's what the people were doing in Malachi's day. Though they can't see it at all. Look at verse 17. They say, how have we wearied him? by saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" That's what they're saying. Outrageous things to say. See, what the people were doing, you see, is they were looking around at the other nations around them, the ones who were in charge of them, really. And they thought, "Oh, they're doing really well. Oh, God obviously approves of their sin, the fact that they ignore him." "Where is the God of justice?" they said. This isn't the sort of heartfelt cry of the believer longing to understand. This is the arrogant challenge of a people who think they know better than God, who think they can challenge him and leave God red-faced. So that's just the first thing to think about in this passage. It puts a question to us. What do we do? What do you do when doubts, when questions come to your mind? Well, don't let them fester as you grumble to yourself or grumble to others, become cynical, as we complain, discourage other people. No, take them to God. Humbly take them to God, because we know that even though we may not understand, he does. He does, and he loves us. Take your complaints to God. Well, the people of Malachi's day, they weren't doing that. They felt life wasn't going their way. "Where is God?" they said. "Where is God?" And they get the response that they're least expecting. The response comes through Malachi, from God. "I am coming," he says. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." This is supposed to make the people sit up. The verse starts with the word "see." The old versions of the Bible use the word "behold." It's the idea is, look, look. "Are you asking for me?" the Lord says. "Well, wake up. Suddenly, I am going to appear. And there'll be no mistaking me when I do. First," he says, verse 1, a messenger will come preparing the way. This is the language of preparations being made for a royal procession in those days. If a king was going to a city, people would go ahead and clear the way and move the boulders and fill the ruts and just make everything ready so he could come. "A messenger will prepare the way. And then," says Malachi, the Lord who will also be the messenger of the covenant, the one you are seeking, he will come." It's a real wake-up call to these complaining people. Maybe you can imagine a kid at school who's having a really bad day, and he's not doing well in class and falling out with his teachers, and he's complaining to a friend at lunchtime until eventually he says, "Tell you what, I'm so fed up with this school. I tell you what, if the head teacher was here, I'd give him a piece of my mind, tell him what I really think." It feels a bit better for his big talk. And then he gets a tap on the shoulder, turns around, it's one of the school prefects, says, "Oh, message from the head, he's on his way. Suddenly, not so full of himself. Well, how much more with God? Now, if someone says, "Where is God?" and then God says, "I'm on my way," all of the smart comments stop then, don't they? And that's what you get in verse 2. Look at verse 2. The question, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Who do these people think they are, challenging God? Have they forgotten who he is? He's the Lord Almighty. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Do we really think we can say to him, "Oh, where are you? Come on, God, show yourself." Do we think we can stand if he appears? If the Lord himself comes in his blazing holiness, who can stand? It's a good question. But the thing we need to understand is what he's going to do when he comes. That's the thing we really need to know, isn't it? What's he going to do? Because yes, he is a fire. But the fire does two things. It purifies and it brings judgment. And those are the two things the Lord says he's going to do when he comes. First, he comes to purify. Look at the end of verse 2. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Let me just explain that bit. So the Levites, they're the priests. the priests who offered the sacrifices in the temple, a very, very important job, because the sacrifices dealt with people's sins so that they could have a relationship with God, even though they were sinners. But the Levites in those days, we've been seeing in Malachi, a disaster. When they offered those sacrifices, or they accepted the sacrifices people offered, they were only supposed to accept perfect animals. They were supposed to have no defects in them at all. But these priests, these Levites, they'd accept anything. Diseased animals, oh great, yeah. Crippled lambs, bring it in. Half dead, perfect. Oh, that's just what God would want, they would say. That's fine for him. And by going about their job in that way, they were showing contempt for God and also causing damage to the people's relationship with God. How could sacrifices like that deal with sin? See, the priests were causing trouble. They were polluting the nation. But when the Lord comes, he says, he will purify them. It'll be a painful process, a bit like the process of purifying or refining precious metal. See, if you've got gold or silver and you want to get rid of the impurities, what do you have to do? You put it in a furnace so that the impurities burn off. It's an intense process. These guys are going to feel the heat. It may be painful, but it's a good process because the end product will be very precious. Because when things in the temple are put right, it will enable the people to approach God again. Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. He says, then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So God will come to purify so that people's offerings are acceptable again, so their relationship is right again. He comes to purify, but he also comes to judge. He also comes to judge, verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see? God's fire that purifies some will also be the fire of judgment for others. Because you see, there were some in Israel who wouldn't respond to God's word. They keep holding him at arm's length, keep offending him. They will face his judgment. And when judgment comes, they won't have a leg to stand on. There'll be no one to defend them because the Lord says he's going to testify against them. The Lord is both prosecutor and judge, and he will expose them for their blatant sins, for their godlessness, for their unfaithfulness, for their lies. He'll expose their exploitation of the weak and powerless. All of those who've shown by their actions that they do not fear him, God says, I have come to judge. I will come to judge. Whew, well, it's quite a message, isn't it? Quite a message through Malachi. God says, are you asking where I am? Well, I'm coming. But who can stand when I come? I'm coming to refine so that people will know me again, but I'm also coming to judge. It's a dramatic message, isn't it? But it does raise a question for us. When? When did this happen? When were these words fulfilled? When did the Lord come in this way? Well, that brings me to the little bit of artwork on your handout. You can see it there. Picture of three mountains that you can see on the sheets. I'll explain first. If you've ever walked in the mountains in the Lake District or something a bit more challenging, you'll know this experience. Walking in the mountains and you're going for a long time, and you're heading up to what you think is the summit, but when you get there, you actually realise no, the ground goes down, and then there's another peak beyond. And so you carry on for another kind of hour or two or so on, and you're exhausted, and you get to the next one, you think, I'm nearly there, and then you say, oh no, there's another one. There's another peak up further ahead. The summit is still further ahead. Now, someone told me years ago, I found it very helpful, that we can think of Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled in that kind of way. So the prophets looked forward, and they talked about the future, but there are different peaks ahead that they see, different times when things were fulfilled. So often the first fulfillment is in the Old Testament. Something happened then. Sometimes you see that, sometimes you don't. But then beyond that, there's another peak, a greater fulfillment that comes when Jesus comes into the world. And then sometimes we see a final fulfillment as well, when Jesus comes again. Now, this is really helpful as we look at Malachi, because we don't know very much about this being fulfilled in his day. We're not told. However, we do know that the Lord does come when Jesus comes into the world. And just like Malachi said, he was preceded by a messenger. That messenger was John the Baptist. In fact, when we turn to the start of Mark's gospel and John the Baptist is announced, these words of Malachi are quoted. They're put together with another quote of Isaiah, because he also spoke about someone preparing the way for the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. When John the Baptist came, he did prepare the way. He preached to people. He told them to get ready. He pointed to Jesus when he came. And then when Jesus comes, we do find him going to the temple and purifying it, putting it right. You know the time when he goes to the temple and finds all of the animals being sold and people changing money, and he turns over the tables, so trying to sort out what's wrong with the temple. But more than that, he actually says he's going to replace the temple. When the religious authorities challenge him, he says this. This is John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." I didn't know what he was talking about, but he's talking about himself, about his death and resurrection that will become the new temple, the new way to come to God, the new place we meet with God. Do you see, now, if we want to know God, if we want to come to him, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to some temple. You just need to go to Jesus. That is where you meet with God. And he is the one who has made the perfect sacrifice. He did it on the cross to pay for our sins, which is really good news for us if we are trusting in him, because it means we can therefore do what is described in verses 3 and 4. We can bring offerings of righteousness. We can offer our lives to God. We can bring our praises to him, and he accepts us. He welcomes us. He is pleased with us. That's good news, isn't it? I don't know if you ever have the feeling, no one's happy with me at the moment. Do you ever have days like that? No one's happy with me. Oh, my teachers are fed up with me. My parents are on my back, or you're at work and my boss is complaining, or my kids feel hard done by. Everyone's disappointed with me. You have those days like that? Let me tell you some good news. If you have come to Jesus, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. He's not frowning on you. He is smiling on you. You are his beloved child, and he delights in you. Why? Because of Jesus. Because he is your temple. He's your priest. He's your sacrifice. Which means that God welcomes you with open arms. He is pleased with you. When Jesus came, he did that purifying work. So actually, we can be pure in God's sight. Wonderful news. A great work he did. But there is also fulfillment in his second coming, that final mountain peak. Because when he returns, he will come in judgment. Jesus speaks plainly about this, repeatedly. There will be a day when the Lord returns. He will come, and judgment will fall on those who have rejected him. And they won't have a leg to stand on, because he will bring the case against them himself. He sees everything. Well, the Bible's teaching on judgment is always sobering, isn't it? I don't know what you think of judgment. I know that the Lasers have been learning about judgment recently. Maybe we wonder sometimes, is it really going to happen, Judgment Day? Is that really going to happen? Certainly what a lot of people around us say today. A God of judgment? No. Where is he? Sounds a little bit like the people in Malachi's day, doesn't it? And in the New Testament, Peter speaks of the same attitude. Just for this last bit, I'm going to ask you to turn to the New Testament. 2 Peter 3. So you want page 1224. And we're going to finish there. Page 1224. And when you get there, you should find 2 Peter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 3. See what Peter says. He says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Talking about the return of Jesus. "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." See, that's exactly what people think, isn't it? You know, where is God? I don't see any evidence. When's it going to happen? But Peter goes on, verse 5. "But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Do you see what Peter's saying? It is going to happen. It is going to happen. Judgment will come. And if we ask, well, but why the delay? Why is God delaying? Especially when there's so much that's wrong with the world, so much evil, why doesn't God just come and sort it out? We'll see what he says next, verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why does God delay judgment? Because he loves us, because he's patient, and he's giving us time so that we can turn to him, so that we can turn to Jesus and be safe when it happens. Where is safety found? Only in Jesus Christ. And so God gives us time. He gives us time that we can turn to him. We've still got time now if we haven't done that. Though there will come a time when it's too late. Have we taken that opportunity? God has done everything necessary so that we can be ready on that day. He came into the world. Jesus came into the world. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, to face the judgment of God himself, so that we don't have to if we trust in him. Have we turned to him? We can be ready for that day. Because if we're trusting in him, the judgment on our sins has already fallen on him. So are we trusting in him? Have we turned to him so that we can be ready when he comes? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that sometimes your word is a wake-up call for us. Thank you for this passage and how it points us to the fact that you will come. But we praise you so much that you have already come in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came into the world to do that purifying work, to go to the cross, to lay down his life, so that we may be acceptable to you if we come to him. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, enabling us to be ready. We pray, therefore, you'd help us to trust in you. And we pray too, Lord, that as we struggle with various things in life, help us to come to you, not to complain about you, but to come to you and to discover your wisdom, your care for us, and to trust you with our lives. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.